All right, we have got to get started, everyone. Good to see everybody. I'd like you to turn, as you can see on the screen. I'd like you to turn to Revelation chapter 11.
All right.
And I'm going to start with an illustration from the Olympics with today's message. And does anybody recognize him? Do you know what his name is?
USA.
USA, that's correct. This is, and you'll remember his name, Carl Lewis. You have to go all the way back to 1984, 30 years ago. Well, 40 years ago. 40 years ago, wow. But in 1984 in Los Angeles, Carl Lewis won the gold medal in the 100-yard dash. He was the fastest person basically on earth back then in 100 yards. 3 years later, in 1987, Lewis's father passed away, okay? And at the funeral home, Carl Lewis was standing there in front of his dad's casket, and he took his gold medal from the Olympics in 1984, and he put it in his dad's hand, or under his dad's hand, and he turned to his mom, who was there standing there with him, and he said to her, "Don't worry, I'm gonna get another one." Because next year was the 88 Olympics in Seoul, Korea. Okay, so let's go to the 88 Olympics. Lewis is competing against a Canadian runner whose name was Ben Johnson. Okay, there's Ben Johnson, followed by Carl Lewis. Now look at how powerful. Look at the biceps on Ben Johnson from Canada. Look at the muscles, the legs. I mean, this guy was ahead of him. And in the 100-meter dash, he was ahead of him by about 5 feet halfway through it. Okay, it only takes 10 seconds or 9 seconds, this run. And Lewis halfway, like here, he's pretty close to him. He's thinking, I can take over. I can overtake him. I can win that gold medal. Okay? But at 80 meters, with only 20 meters to go, in his mind, Carl Lewis said, "It's over, Dad. It's over, Dad. Like, I'm not going to get it. I'm going to get a bronze." So as Johnson crosses the line, look at how far ahead he is. He's turning back and looking over at Lewis with his index finger extended. And Carl Lewis was really exasperated because he didn't just get beat. He got beat by, and in that short of a run, in fact, all the runners should be this close. That's how close it is. I mean, you got photo finishes. But Lewis is way out in front. And he looked at Carl Lewis, his bulging muscles, his yellow-tinged eyes. His eyes were yellowish. And he couldn't help but wonder if Johnson had been using anabolic steroids. Because he just thought, hey, I won the gold 4 years ago, and this guy beats me by 10 feet. But he just decided to take his loss in stride. And he said, "I didn't have the medal, but I could still give to my father by acting with class and dignity." So he went over to Johnson, he shook his hand, and he left the track. He had been defeated, and his rival won. But the question is, had he really been defeated? Okay? Just hours after they put the gold medal around Ben Johnson's neck. Hours after that, they had the Canadian anthem. They tested him, and he was found guilty of having anabolic steroids. Look, this is the Sports Illustrated cover from back then. They show him in that race ahead of everybody, busted. And he was stripped of his medal. Carl Lewis got the gold medal. And, you know, how many times over the years have we seen something like that happen, right? You see, somebody, okay, I'll give you for instance, there was that biker. What was his name? Does anybody remember his name?
Armstrong.
Do you remember what his first name was?
Lance
Armstrong. Thank you, Robert. Lance Armstrong. He would win year after year after year in Paris, you know. And then they find out eventually that he had been taking these drugs that are very hard to detect. And so there's just big, big deal. So, you know, there's a lot of times in all different areas that we see this kind of thing play out. People, they get rich, people, this happens, that happens. But then what happens is they get busted, they get arrested, they get, you know, over and over. You know, you think of the guy that was up in New York and he had that Ponzi scheme going, Bernie Madoff. Remember Bernie Madoff? He had that Ponzi scheme going that finally after, I mean, he had been doing it since like 1960. And then you come all the way to like 2008. So he's been doing it for 48 years. And finally, they find out it's all a hoax. He's been sending people for decades paperwork that, oh, look, this is how much you're worth now. You started with $1 million, you have $30 million now. And so they're getting this paperwork, and they're just taking him at his word that's what their thing is valued. But it wasn't true at all. It wasn't true at all. So he was taking their money and traveling the world and doing all kinds of things, and they lived very, 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 you know, sumptuously in New York. But he ended up getting thrown in jail for life, I think. He was going to spend the rest of his life in prison. And after, I think, 8 years, he died of cancer in jail. So sometimes it looks like people win, but then it comes out there that they don't win, okay? World of sports, the world of business and politics. Almost every night on the news we hear, you know, there was a guy recently with cryptocurrency that he got in big, big trouble. He had tons of investors, and they all got ripped off by this guy. He made a bad investment and lost all their money, you know. So the bad thing about all these things, there's somebody who does wrong and wins, and there's somebody that does right and loses. The bad thing is, in order for the bad guy to win, the good guy's got to lose, right? And sometimes we, as God's people, when we stand up for what's right, we end up losing in some way, and it's very painful when that happens. But now in our text here in Revelation 11, notice this is the title, defeat is never permanent for those who serve God, because one day everything's going to be reversed, right? Okay? There's people on earth that were martyred. That's going to be incredibly reversed, okay? Revelation 11, God wants to remind us our suffering here on earth, and we are going to suffer, is never permanent. One day he's going to make sure that everything's made right, justice is served. And so this is the principle that we're going to take away from the first half of Revelation 11. We're going to talk about the two witnesses. But we're going to take away this principle that defeat is never permanent for those who serve God. All right? And so let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into this. Father, we ask that you'll use this in our hearts and lives today. There are people that are watching, Lord, through the stream, and we pray for a blessing on them, and thank you for those that are here today. And Lord, we pray that you'll be honored and glorified through this message. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right. Now, let's talk about world population for a minute. It's very interesting. Very interesting here. See this chart here, the world population since the time of Christ, okay? So, basically what you got here is, at the time of Christ, the world population was 300 million, they're estimated. Okay, 300 million, it wasn't even a billion back then. And it took 1,800 years It took 1,800 years to reach 1 billion. 1,800 years. Wow. That's a long time. All right? And then, from 1,800 to 1999, which is right here, right there. In 200 years,
oops,
it hit 6 billion.
Oh, wait a minute. Am I here? Let's see. Where's...
Yeah, right here. Sorry, I was up here. 1800 to 2000, it went from 1 billion to 6 billion in 200 years. Well, of course, a part of that is technology. Technology change, medicines, all kinds of things. John, you know, I'm sure you've read it somewhere along the way in the book of Daniel when God said that in the end that things were going to, you know, really prosper. Things were really going to change, like technology and things. And man, we are very blessed. I remember in one restaurant I saw they had a sign on the wall and it said something like, in 1907, Dallas, only 4% of the people in Dallas had indoor plumbing. So everybody was going out in the backyard to the outhouse. The outhouse. It's not in-house, it's outhouse. And so that's okay if you're in Dallas, because in January it might only be like 30 degrees in there. In Indiana and Chicago, it's like 5 below zero. And that's no bueno. But anyway, and then what's amazing here, if you go to the estimate, everybody, from 2000, okay, 2050 is roughly 25 years away. But they say from 2000 to 2050, the world population may be 11 billion people. Yeah, here's 10 billion. Think about that. So in 50 years, they think it may go from, let's see, what was it in 2000? 6 billion to 11 billion in 50 years. That is some mind-boggling numbers. Say, Pastor Bob, why do you bring this up? The reason I bring this up is because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is his mouthpiece, especially in very technologically advanced areas in the world. Not so much in third world, okay? But in technologically advanced areas, the number of people that are being brought to Jesus is getting lower and lower and lower, okay? We all know this. After COVID, so many people. I hear David Jeremiah talked about it, that his church, after COVID, I heard him this week on the radio, and he talked about the fact that so many people quit coming to church during COVID at his church, and they never returned. And that was a big church. That was like 3,000 people, 5,000. I forgot how big his church is. Big. It's in San Diego area. So essentially, with technology and ease, the number of people, you know, when there's not a lot of troubles, people aren't looking for God. And I mean, he brought COVID on, and I'm not even sure very many people took that to heart. I don't know. So God's mouthpiece to the world, the church of the Lord Jesus, is essentially failing him. By the way, I don't take the view that the seven churches in Revelation 2 show us church history. I don't think that's what John was trying to teach there. But I do find it interesting that there is some correlation. Now, no two scholars will say when these start and begin. But if you do the seven churches in a row, what's the first church? Ephesus. What had happened to Ephesus? They left their first love. So what happens after Jesus and the apostles go off the scene? The church becomes, you know, they don't even preach the gospel anymore. You read the writings of the church fathers. Thomas Torrance, years ago, did his PhD dissertation on what was the doctrine of salvation in the early church fathers. And these are the ones that were there in the second century, third century, the early church fathers. And guess what? Thomas Torrance studied everything he could find, because there's only so much written things you can find. And to a man, all of the church fathers had a false gospel. They were all teaching good works to have eternal life. And so the church has, especially in modern times, not only in early times, but in modern times, has been dropping the ball. And so what is God's answer to that? What's God's answer? Is God going to let the population climb and say, oh, that's all right. You know, most of them are going to end up in hell because they won't believe in me. But there's no problem there. I mean, I'm going to return one day. No, what God says is, I've got to have a new mouthpiece on planet Earth. Okay, and who is that mouthpiece? You know who that mouthpiece is. It's those two witnesses we find in Revelation 11. All right? Revelation 1 and 2. Now, there's a lot of argument about who these two men are. Okay? There's a lot of differences. Some say they're Enoch and Elijah because Enoch and Elijah never died. And they say that they have to die. Okay? But some say it's Moses and Elijah or Moses and Enoch, you know. And so there's a lot of controversy. I have guessed, it's not biblical, but I have guessed that it may be two people in Israel that God, you know how God in one day, was the Apostle Paul going toward God or was he going against God early on? He was going totally in the opposite direction. He was wanting to throw Christians in jail. He was wanting to, you know, have them executed. And he was there when Stephen was executed, and he's holding the clothes of the people that stoned Stephen. And so Paul is totally, there's no way, but all of a sudden God appears to Paul, Jesus. And that very day, Paul becomes a believer in Jesus. It's possible that these two Jewish men in Israel, that God just out of the blue, Jesus appears to these two men and he reveals. He's got the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And Jesus appears to them and says, I'm your Messiah. And of course, if you have somebody appear to you in bodily form and they've got wounds in their hands, if that happens and they suddenly appear and they start talking to you, probably ought to listen to what they're saying. Now, you could always put it against God's word, but what I'm saying is they know immediately that this is Jesus Christ and they believe in him that very day. And that very day, everybody, the Bible says here in Revelation 11 that these two men begin to prophesy. They don't go to Bible college. They can't figure out how to have proper doctrine. What it is, it's all given to them by God Almighty. Everything they're going to say for 1,260 days, everything they're going to say is prophetic. It's perfect. They're never going to say anything that's wrong because they didn't have time to go to seminary and learn. They're going to get perfect. They're going to teach perfectly because they're going to be prophesying what God tells them to say. Okay, so let's read. Revelation 11, 1 and 2. Then I was given a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. This is John. I was given as John, the apostle. Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple. So don't measure the court. Don't measure the court outside it. Why? It has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. So what's happening here is the Jews are fleeing. Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, get out. Jews are fleeing, but the Gentiles are not, and they're taking over. They're taking the temple and everything like that. Okay? So, and later on in this chapter, we're gonna look at this, that the treading of Jerusalem for 42 months, which is 3.5 years, 1,260 days, 42 months, 3.5 years, they're all the same. This treading of Jerusalem is going to occur after the man of sin goes into Jerusalem. What happens? A demon, it could be Satan, comes and possesses this human being. In Daniel, his name is the King of the North, but then he becomes the Beast, which is the New Testament title for him, the Beast. Humanity sees him as God. Humanity says there's no one like him. Look at this amazing man. But God says he's a beast. Spiritually, he's a ravenous beast like Satan is going around seeking whom he may devour. This guy's good. No, he's going to be very suave, very sophisticated, undoubtedly, very well spoken. He's going to be what all humanity says. Hey, this guy's going to lead us. For 3.5 years, half of the population's gone because of those two witnesses. Half of the earth's population. This man is going to lead us to utopia. He's going to lead us to Nirvana. He's going to give us what we've always been looking for. Those two witnesses of Jesus and of Yahweh, all they wanted to do was kill and destroy. He's going to bring in this new era and so on. And you know, you understand that. So the Gentiles are going to tread Jerusalem underfoot for 42 months. And God says this about the two witnesses. I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. Okay, let's talk about these two witnesses real quickly here. What do we discover from God's word? Well, first of all, I want you to notice that their miraculous power, their power to do miracles, and the Bible says they do miracles at their own whim. At their own choosing. They can do all kinds of miracles, and they're going to do them continually. Because you remember, Jesus came and did miracles to show the world that he was the prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18. This is the prophet who will come like Moses, and he will tell you all things of God. Deuteronomy 18, and you can read about that prophecy about Jesus. God's going to give his power to those two witnesses. Okay, so they're going to have miraculous power. Okay? Next, notice they will prophesy. They're going to have many, many, when they're standing up and talking to human beings, I suppose after 3.5 years they might be able to have a conversation where they can fill somebody in on something, and maybe it's not prophecy, it's just something that they prophesied of 2 years earlier, but God gave it to them, and now it's just conversational. But whenever they're standing up and saying, thus says the Lord, undoubtedly they'll be giving a prophetic message there. And they're going to let the world know what's going on in no uncertain terms, okay? So, again, we don't really know who these two men are. They could be Moses, Elijah, Enoch, so on and so forth. Or they could be just two Jewish men Jesus brings to himself. Next, notice, they're going to prophesy 1,260 days. Okay. Daniel said that everlasting righteousness would be brought in. Do these two guys bring everlasting righteousness to the earth? No, they don't. The kingdom does not start when their work finishes. They do not fulfill Daniel chapter 9, verses 25 through 27. They end when the man of sin, when the beast begins his work on earth for 3.5 years. Okay, so you got God using these two men to bring the 144,000 to Jesus, and so on and so forth. And then we've got the man of sin going into Jerusalem and killing the two witnesses. He does, and that's another reason why the whole world thinks he's God, because they killed two men that nobody else was able to kill for 3.5 years. Think about that. That's going to be mind-boggling. Okay, and then finally, notice here, they're a light in God's they're God's light in a dark world. Okay, they are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Oh, no, I'm sorry, what did I do here? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. I went to jump to number 5, and I should have stayed with number 4 here. Okay, they're clothed in sackcloth. Okay, sackcloth is no bueno. You know, like the sacks in the good old days that they would fill up with grain or something at the corner store? Well, those were like made of burlap, you know, it's itchy. You wouldn't want a shirt made of that. Well, they're gonna prophesy like John the Baptist. John the Baptist did that. And they mean business. And they're there for 1260 days, okay? The clothes match their message. It's going to be very difficult on earth. God's judgment on mankind has come, okay? Just like God's judgment on Ben Jordan, not Ben Jordan, what was his name? Ben, that runner's name at the beginning. Ben, oh my goodness. Let me go back. I'll find it.
You mean Bernie Madoff?
No. Ben Johnson, the runner. Yeah. Ben Johnson, not Ben Jordan. Okay, that's close. Yes? Okay, yeah.
Okay, so that's going on. The tribulation, it starts and those witnesses will hear.
Yes.
But God's allowing 144,000 people to become saved?
Yes.
Out of the whole world, that's all that's going to be saved in the tribulation?
No. Eventually, the Bible says when the 140, now you got to remember, those 144,000 Jewish men who get saved who are going to go out and take the message all over the world, they're going to scatter. But they're staying in Jerusalem the first 3.5 years to be trained, to learn, to be prepared. How long were Jesus' disciples? 3.5 years, roughly. Maybe closer to 4. But the same amount of time Jesus spent with the 12, he's going to spend with the 144,000. 12 times 12 times 12. Okay, is that right? 12 times 12, 144 times 12, 1,400. 12 times 12 times 12, 12 to the fifth power probably. I can't tell you right now.
12,000.
Huh?
12,000.
Yeah. 12,000 times 12. Right. Okay. But I'm trying to think of what it would be 12 to the what power. I think it may be 5, but it was. But anyway, okay, so they're clothed in the sackcloth, and then I was getting to this. They're God's light in a dark world. They're the two olive trees, the two lampstands. See, they're giving light to the world. Standing before. The olive trees, olive oil. Okay, you use olive oil when you cook. Okay, they've got the oil of God, they've got the power of God, they've got the light of God, and they're going to stand in place of God. And so I think there will be more in the first 3.5 years because there's so many things happening in the world that's just off the charts crazy that many people will come to Jesus in addition to the 144,000. But the last 3.5 years is the big harvest. When those 144,000 go out, and the Bible says the number that gets saved is like the sand on a seashore. It's like innumerable, a lot of people. Okay, so let me give you a few big lessons, big points. Let me give you some small points. I'm going to give you a few here. Number one, okay, notice here, we got the olive trees and the two witnesses here. Here and here, and then you've got in here a bright light. It's the temple here. And there's, looks like a city on fire there. So number one is like the two prophets. God has called you and I, all of us, to be light in a dark world, okay? He's got something that he wants us to do for him, namely, and I'm going to talk about it in the next message too, namely to be a light to this dark world. They've got exactly 1,260 days. You know, we undoubtedly will have more time than that, or maybe less. But the important thing is we do what God's told us, that we obey Him, that we shine like a light as much as we can. Okay? Some people at my house on Friday working, and you know, when the leader was pulling away, I was able to give one of those workers, the good thing, there are two guys and a leader, and two of the guys, I was able to give him a you can be sure in Spanish. I only had one left. I have to stock up, man. My pickup truck's bereft now. It's empty of tracks, and I like to keep them in them. And then I was able to give the leader a you can be sure. And so I'm always, you know, I shared, I had to share the gospel with them in a compressed way, but I did tell them what the booklet was about and that eternal life is a free gift and eternal rewards are costly and so on and so forth. Okay, I want to give you a story right now. You all remember D.L. Moody, Moody Bible Institute in Chicago's named after D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody was in London, and three pastors wanted to meet D.L. Moody because he was so, he had such a powerful ministry that not only in America, but even in across the ocean they knew of D.L. Moody. They wanted to pick his brain, and so these three pastors come to D.L. Moody, wanted to talk to him about how to bring people to Christ, success in bringing people to Christ. So he took the pastors over to the window, and they were looking out over a park in the from the hotel. And he asked all three pastors, hey, what do you see outside? What do you see? And the first pastor said, each of them described different people that they saw below. Like one guy said, well, I see a guy that's got a food cart. And so they were describing what they saw to D.L. Moody. And then D.L. Moody turned to the pastors and his eyes welled up. And maybe they got kind of teary, but this is what he said, quote, I see countless souls who will one day spend eternity in hell if they do not find the Savior. See, that was the difference. That was the difference. Okay? Now, over the last 45 years since I have been saved, there have not been too many occasions where I've been verbally abused or had doors slammed in my face. You know, I have, like, especially from my family, I got a lot of, bad language dropped on me. When I would try to talk about Jesus. But I haven't been verbally abused by that many. I haven't had doors slammed, though I have had some. No one has ever tried to beat me up or harm me physically. But that's not going to be the case with these two witnesses, okay? People are going to hate them. Moses only did it 10 times. Hey, Pharaoh, if you don't let my people go, God's people go, tomorrow the blood is going to come in the Nile. Tomorrow the frogs are going to come. He only did that 10 times. The last plague was the firstborn are going to die. And of course, Pharaoh was hardening his heart. They're going to do this for 3.5 years every day. They prophesy 1,260 days. And the world is going to hate them because he's going to say, you haven't been listening to our message. You haven't been listening to what God says. You want to believe that God is not real. You want to believe that you're God. You want to believe that, you know, this can't be possibly true, but we're going to show you. Every day we're going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, and it's going to happen. And then the next day we're going to tell you what's going to happen tomorrow, and it's going to happen. So we're going to prophesy. And so they're hated. They're hated for what they're saying, that people should believe in Jesus for eternal life, that if they're doing evil, they should turn away from it to prevent the plagues from falling on them. Not to get eternal life, but to prevent the plagues from falling on them. And verse 5 says this about the two witnesses. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Okay? Well, there's a lot of talk about, is this literal fire or is this figurative fire? And we don't really know, okay? Because the idea of fire going from, you know, fire is a symbol in the Bible of judgment, okay? Now, I believe that in hell that there will be literal fire. I don't believe people will be in the fire. I believe that hell will be a fiery place, okay? And some people will have lakeside property, okay? Just like in heaven, in our conference we're going to have, we're going to show, one of the things I'm going to show is that there's going to be different levels of rewards in heaven. There's different levels of punishment in hell. There's different levels that people will endure. Some people will be really close to the fire, and it'll be extremely uncomfortable, but tolerable. It's not going to be like Dante's Inferno hundreds of years back, where Dante, you know, and you go to Rome and you look up in the ceiling and they show people in hell, there's snakes crawling around them and they're screaming out in pain and those kind of paintings. That's a very Roman Catholic view. But there will be, it will be a fiery, hot, painful, torturous place. It'll be tolerable, but it will not be, so horrible that it's not. In fact, I heard Bob Wilkins say, and he's just conjecturing, but he thought that there might be times where it gets a little bit cooler for them, like maybe at night. It might be, instead of 150 degrees, it might be 120 or something. But hey, let me just tell you this. Nobody, once they understand that this is going to be the situation for eternity, nobody's going to say, well, this is great. I'm so happy. I didn't want to be up there anyway. I don't think so. Okay. So, anyone who wants to harm these two witnesses have got to be killed by fire. So could it be literal? Yeah, it could be. God could give them that ability, or it could be that they just bring another plague on people. Okay, but it's talking about those who want to harm them. So they might be able, like if they take a rocket-propelled grenade, and they say, I'll take these guys out. And they shoot it, and it goes right toward them, and it does a 180. It'll miss them if it does a 190. It does a 180 and comes back and takes them out. Pretty soon people are going to probably stop trying, because everybody that tries, they get incinerated, you know. So you get the idea, okay. So if an airplane flies over them and tries to drop a bomb on them, it'll come down, it'll go back up and hit the plane, take it. Okay. You get the idea. Okay, now, that's number one, everybody. Number one, we said, like the two prophets, God wants us to be people of light, okay? So important, all right? So important. Just pray for open doors. Every time God allows you to share a little bit or a lot of good news, do it. Do it, okay? Next, this is a lesson. God's plans are for them to live 1,260 days and to serve God for 1,260 days. Not 1,300, not 1,200, 1,260, okay? And God's servants are invincible. Nobody can hurt them for 1,260 days. By the way, this is true of you and I. God, our lives are invincible. Now, we know that you shouldn't do... Jesus wouldn't do it. We shouldn't do it. You know, a person will say, well, I'm a child of God, and you know what? God, I'm invincible till God's through with me, so I'm going to jump off this 20-story building. And they'll hit the sidewalk and splatter, and they'll say, God, I thought I was invincible till you were through with me. And he said, well, I was through with you. No, not really. But you know what I'm saying? Hey, if you do something foolish, that doesn't work that way. But this is saying that God is going to protect us. And you know, all of us, maybe we haven't had a gun held to our head or something like that, but you know what? I can, over the years, oh my goodness, so many times where God protected me from, a terrible traffic. Like one time a semi-truck didn't see me in his blind spot and he rolled over. And Kelly's brand new car that her dad gave her for her graduation from college, it's only like a few years old, that trucker, he just spun me on LBJ three times. I spun. But God spared me. And he spared my sister-in-law. That was unfortunate. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, that's what you would normally hear someone say. I'm totally joking. Okay. So one time, Jesus was told by the Pharisees that Herod was going to kill him. Herod's going to kill you, Jesus. He's after you. Do you remember what his reply was? He said to these Pharisees, go tell that fox. In other words, like, tell that sneaky person that today and tomorrow I plan on casting out demons and curing sick people. The third day, I will accomplish my mission. Doesn't he know that no prophet has ever died outside of Jerusalem? Okay. So, we need to think like our Lord thinks. When we're doing his will in our life, I'm not talking about Christians that are out of fellowship with God. I'm not talking about Christians that are in the ditch of sin. They're God's people, but they're not honoring God with their lives. I'm talking about people that are walking with God. Hey, by the way, even people that are out of fellowship and in the ditch, they wouldn't be sustained if God wasn't being merciful to them. But the thing is, his patience may wear thin a lot sooner than it would be for another person. You know, like I think about all the time, 20 years ago I had brain surgery. It's amazing to be alive 20 years after having brain surgery. And so God has protected you and I. So we need to think like our Lord thinks. It's not possible for us to lose our lives 1 second before he's planned. So many people, they're so afraid. Like, for instance, there's some people that are just deathly afraid of flying. They won't do it. They will not get on. You know, Gary, wasn't John Madden one of those guys? He took a bus. This guy would go all over the country from football game to football game, and he was one of the greatest football announcers who's ever lived, but he never would get on an airplane because he was scared to death, you know? And I know Robin Williams said in Hook, they asked him if he was afraid of flying to England over the pond, and he said, well, when it's time to go, or somebody said, oh, next to Robin Williams, they said, well, when it's time to go, it's time to go. And he said, yeah, but what if it's the pilot's time to go?
That's a good point.
So the deal is that we are invincible till God's through with us, okay? If God wants, if we get some kind of terrible disease, some cancer or something, you know what? We're in God's hand. If he wants us to live longer and to, you know, like for instance, my brain tumor, this golf ball they took out that was behind my left eye right here, thank God it was encapsulated. It was just like a golf ball and the outside was hard and it wasn't shooting out like a glioblastoma shoots out those tentacles like an octopus and it spreads through the whole brain and it's inoperable. They got in there, yanked the golf ball out, sewed me up, and glory to God. You know, I haven't had a recurrence of anything, no cancerous tumor, but that's God's doing. If I did get a recurrence, and if it was a glioblastoma, well then, you know what? I would know that his work on earth for me is coming to a close, just like Freddie Coyle. Freddie Coyle had one of those glioblastomas. And you know, he was younger, I think he was 5 years younger than I was. And so he just passed away a few months ago. Great, great servant of God. Why? You know, we wonder, why doesn't God? Because God has a work for a person to do. He was able to give the baton to his son-in-law or his son, I think it's his son, and give that baton to him. And he's running all of his dad's ministries that he started and evangelism. So, now, next thing here. We've got to close this up. One thing we need to know is that if we plan on following Jesus, and you know what? I'm not going to be able to do this whole thing. We're going to have to cut it short because I'm only halfway through. But that's okay. We'll pick it up. And I don't want to rush it because this is such a great passage right here. But let me close with this. One thing that we need to know if we plan on following Jesus and doing his will is that it's not going to be easy. Okay? Jesus said to pick up your cross and follow me. Okay? Eternal rewards are costly. Salvation is absolutely free. I told that to that guy I gave the You Can Be Sure track to the other day. Eternal life, totally free gift. Eternal rewards is costly. So, I wrote here, not always going to be easy. If it wasn't for Jesus, if it wasn't easy for him, it's not going to be easy for us. If it wasn't easy for his apostles, you know, somehow, some way along the way, we are going to suffer, okay? And that's just the way it is. But the good news is, everybody, I just want to close with this thought, that we are invincible till God is through with us. That is an amazing thing. So, you know, you get on an airplane and, like, sometimes people worry, even Christian people, oh my goodness, you know, what if something happens? And you know what? If you understand this principle, you can get on there and say, hey, it might happen. Yeah, it would be unpleasant. I don't like the idea of a plane nosediving for 2.5 minutes at 700 miles an hour and then finally hitting. But that would be difficult. But, you know, but the thing is that you just, you know, you just think, well, you know, it could happen. Like Ed Coffey, he was in our missionary in Africa. He was on a plane that crashed into the jungle, and he was terribly injured, but he survived. And he had to undergo from the, when they were having the Civil War, they took a machete and they hacked him with it, and he survived. God wasn't through with them. And so, all right, well, let's see, it's 10:17. Does anybody have a quick question? We got a couple of minutes.
No.
Comment?
I was telling you about the one granddaughter of Graham.
Billy Graham.
Billy Graham. Well, there was another one that was on Mike Huckabee the other night, and she is working with him. And she was talking about how she was in North Carolina, and they had the hurricane there. Then she moved down to Florida, and they had the hurricane there. So she lost 2 houses in that period of time, and she was still very positive about, you know.
Yeah, about God and, yeah.
God and family and, you know.
She's a modern-day Job.
Yeah.
I'm going to talk about that in our next service. But, yeah, the Lord gave, the Lord took away.
Yeah.
Praise be to his name. I know that's hard. That's hard. I mean.
And, you know, it's so funny. The whole time that they were talking about Milton, the Category 5, I was in prayer. I'm like, God, you're able. You can do the peace, be still. And, you know, yeah, I know they lost 16 people right now so far from Milton.
Yes.
But can you imagine what the catastrophe would have been if it had stayed a Category 5 and hit when they thought it was going to hit?
Yeah.
I mean,
and,
you know.
And then another thing was is that the 15-foot surge, I heard somebody talk about the fact that the waters got pushed back out. To me, I heard that, and I was like, oh my goodness, because they were expecting, like, all those houses sitting, you know, were about 200 feet from the ocean, 100 feet from the ocean. They were expecting the water to go up probably, like, to the middle of that ceiling. I guess that would be about 15 feet, maybe not that much, but way up there, and it didn't. And so, yeah. Okay, so let me pray for you, and then we'll go and have a great, great time in the main service. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, and we just ask that, Lord, we'll take these things to heart, to be your light, and to know as we serve you, Lord, that no one can take our lives from us until it's your time. Just like Jesus. They tried to kill him, they tried to kill him, they tried to throw him off the cliff, and they couldn't touch him until it was his time to lay down his life for the world. Thank you, Father, for this encouraging word of God. In your name we pray. Amen.